Galatians chapter 5, please, if you'd turn there, we want to read the scriptures from this place. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 16, and we'll read on through into chapter 6, and finish at verse 10. So Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. We'll end there at verse 10 of chapter 6. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's the second part of verse 8. We have already considered the first part of this verse, and now we want to come to the second part of it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit. That is what we want to think about this morning. Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we would take a moment and seek thee afresh for help and blessing now as we come around the word of God. This is thy truth, verbally inspired. And therefore, Lord, not only is the concept, but the very words are from thee. These men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray that as we give heed to thy word, we ask that thou will bless it to us. May it be with power. This is a living book. Lord, this is not the dead words of men. These are the words of God. And we pray that thou would bless it therefore to our hearts today. And may it come with power. Speak with us. May thy word today, Lord, enter into our hearts and into our mind and into our souls. And may it take root and abide there. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit. I need help to preach. We need help to hear and to receive thy word. Grant us that help now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want today to continue on considering how the word of God employs the concept of the harvest. And we said that there are seven ways in which the Word of God does that. The most obvious is the physical harvest, and the Bible has much to say about that, and that was where we started, back in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. But there are other ways in which the Word of God uses the concept of the harvest, building on what we find in the physical world and what we observe and the principles and the laws that God has laid down in the physical world that apply to the physical harvest. Well, there's an application of those in the spiritual realm. And there are a number of ways, six other ways in which the Bible uses this concept. We notice the first part of chapter 6, verse 8 here of Galatians, where you have the carnal harvest, the individual that sows to their flesh, and what will happen when somebody lives to the flesh. They're going to reap corruption. And we considered some of the general laws of the harvest, and then we applied those to sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. That's why we read the earlier verses out of chapter 5, because they tie very much in with what Paul is saying here about the flesh and the spirit. Because if you go back there to where we started, verse 16 of chapter 5, where, this I say then, walk in the flesh and ye shall... walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's really where this topic begins. It is introduced to us back here in chapter 5, verse 16, and it works its whole way through to where we really finished our reading in chapter 6 and verse 10. So Paul has much to say here about sowing to the flesh, and sowing to the flesh is really following the sins that are outlined there in verses 16 down to 21. They're listed for us in verses 19, 20, and 21 specifically. But sowing to the flesh is following after any of those things to any degree. There's certainly those that follow them to a great degree, and they live extremely sinful lives, and they're following those things. Well, they're going to reap a greater harvest. But in sowing to those things in any degree, following after them to any degree, will bring about a harvest that we would not want to be reaping, because the harvest is corruption, that tendency to destruction, a tendency to ruin. There was a verse, maybe we missed it out, must be 3 weeks ago now, that we were looking at this, Haggai 1 verse 6, and I just want to read it, because it ties in very much with this thought of sowing and reaping corruption, reaping that which is ruinous and destructive. Haggai 1 verse 6, it says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And that really is the epitome here of what this statement is about. Sowing to the flesh, reaping corruption. Reaping no profit, reaping no benefit. Reaping not only no profit or no benefit, but reaping ruin and misery and destruction. And there you have an example of it in Haggai 1 and verse 6, where the Lord said that to the people there. You've sown much and you bring in little. You've put in all of this effort in following after these earthly things, sowing to the flesh, and you've nothing to show for it at the end of the day. For it has all just taken wings and flown away. That's sowing to the flesh. Now today we want to think about the second part of verse 8, and that's the spiritual harvest. Sowing to the Spirit is how it is described. They're connected, obviously, they're in the same verse here. They're really the antithesis one of the other. So there's going to be some overlap in thinking about this, but I trust that as we do so, the Lord will bring benefit to our hearts, and that we might learn afresh the importance of sowing to the Spirit, and that we might make sure that this is what we do with our lives, that we are sowing to the Spirit, and that we guard against ever sowing to the flesh in any way. The first thing I want you to consider here is that sowing to the Spirit is a life directed by the Spirit of God. Sowing to the Spirit is really a life directed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is found right at the center of this thought here of sowing to the Spirit. The word Spirit in verse 8 has a capital letter, which indicates that it is referring to a divine person. It is not referring to our spirit or anybody else's spirit or the spirit that might be out there in the world, as we might use that phrase sometimes. It's referring here to the Holy Spirit. There is the capital letter that is put on the name, and therefore we are directed to understand that this is referring to the Holy Spirit. We must sow to the Holy Spirit and of the Holy Spirit reap life everlasting. So the Holy Spirit is going to be right here at the very centre, and what we are thinking about is really a life that is directed and governed and guided by the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the mark of spiritual sowing, a life lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul has a little to say here about what it is to be led and guided by the Spirit. Go back to chapter 5, verse 18, where we have been reading. It says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So he's talking about being led of the Spirit. And we need to bring that in here too. Well, what is it that, what really is sowing to the Spirit? What do we understand by it? What does the Word of God, more importantly, understand by that? Well, one of the things we can bring in here is this thought of being ruled and governed and directed by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, that word led in chapter 5 verse 18 has the idea within it of actually taking hold of something, physically taking hold of something. It's the word that is used when a man in the Bible took hold of a colt and led it along the path. That's the word that is used of an individual doing that. Now there's a physical picture for us to think upon. Somebody actually laying hold of the halter that's on that colt and leading it along the road and taking it off to use it for some particular purpose. That's the word that is used here about the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. And surely the thought is that the Lord is to have a hold on us and He is to lead us and guide us and direct us and govern and rule and control our lives. That really is the essence of sowing to the Spirit. It is a life that has the Lord in control in this way. Now we know that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a person's life when that person is regenerated and they are converted to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in. We do not have the Holy Spirit within us by nature. We are not born with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in conversion. It regenerates a dead sinner's heart. It gives them spiritual life. To regenerate something is to make it alive. You revive something that already has life in it, but that's not what the Spirit comes initially to do. He doesn't come initially to revive, for there is nothing there to revive. You can only revive that which is left. You revive the fire, there's a few burning embers there that you can work with. But the Lord initially comes in regeneration, which is to give new life where there is no life beforehand. And that's when He comes into our lives and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus and there is a new mind given to us and a new mentality given to us. And it's this mind and mentality and heart that is given to us that is here then worked out in this statement about sowing to the Spirit. Because He delivers, you see, from corruption. Romans chapter 8 verse 21. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creature itself also. So it's already referring to there to something else that will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And the context is about the whole creation. God will deliver the whole creation. We're taught there in Romans 8 how the whole creation groans because it is under the bondage of sin. And the effect that the fall had upon the physical world, the created world, and the consequences of it are out there in the world. And it's described there in Romans 8 as the whole world groans, the whole creation groans, waiting for that day of liberation. But then in Romans 21 it says the creature also, the individual in this world who knows saving grace, who knows what it is to be regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God, they too are going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And isn't that the thought that is here with regards to sowing to the flesh? You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, but the Spirit of God comes into a life and saves that life and establishes in that life new principles that will deliver them from corruption and from the bondage of sin. So it is very much so here that when we come to think about sowing to the Spirit, we are thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual who is saved. You see, you cannot sow to the Spirit until you know the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. That's the point to notice here to start off with. You cannot begin to sow to the Spirit until you know the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Until He comes into our lives and regenerates us and saves us and converts us and puts in us spiritual principles. Only then can we begin to sow to the Spirit. Otherwise, in an unsaved, unconverted condition, we are sowing to the flesh. There is nothing else that can happen but sow to the flesh. Because the Spirit does not reside, the Spirit has not entered in. Only when He comes in conversion and in regeneration will He take up residence, and then He will establish principles in our lives. Now, if you go back there to chapter 5 and verse 17, notice what is happening here when He does come into a person's life. Because the Spirit starts off contending against the flesh. You see, when the Lord comes into a person's life, a man or a woman's life, and saves that individual, the Lord is not going to let that individual go on sowing to the flesh, living for the things of the flesh as they're outlined there in verses 19, 20, and 21. But rather, it says, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The old nature is not happy with what has happened, with the Spirit of God coming in. But then it says, the Spirit against the flesh. Well, the Spirit's not going to accept it either. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And underline that statement there at the last. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The things that a person is happy and contented to do in an unsaved condition, that are sinful and wrong before God, they are not going to be able to do those things without a check in their heart and in their mind and in their soul, brought about by the fact that the Spirit of God resides within them. The flesh is not happy with what has happened. The Spirit is not going to live accommodating the flesh and letting a man or a woman go on in doing those things that are contrary to the Lord. There's going to be this contention. They're contrary one to another, is the statement that is there in verse 17. And ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's going to be a check, you see. There's going to be this work of the Holy Spirit, this restraint that's going to be exercised in the life of the child of God. This is going to be the mark of somebody that belongs to the Lord. They're going to sense this check. Now, there's, as we know, the child of God is not perfect. He's not sinlessly perfect. He never will be. This side of eternity. That is not an excuse for sin. That's just an acknowledgement of reality. So the Christian is going to know this contention, this contending of the flesh and contending of the Spirit. Because there is this still the fallen nature within us. Sin is not entirely eradicated from us. But because we are the Lord's, and it's going to be the mark that we are the Lord's, that the Spirit of God, having taken up residence within us, is not going to permit the Christian to go on doing those things that once they were comfortable doing that are against the Lord. Ye cannot do the things that ye would as a result of the Spirit being in within us. Ye cannot do it. Ye cannot do it without the Spirit checking you and rebuking you and convicting you. It is the mark of being a child of God. So this work of the Spirit residing in us, controlling us, guiding us, directing us is going to be seen in this way, that He is going to put a check upon the Christian, how they live, and therefore, if they are truly the Lord's, and they are drawn by their nature or temptation that is without them, and that the devil presents to them, or the world presents to them, and they're inclined and drawn towards that, the Spirit of God is going to bring a check. He's going to bring a restraint. He's going to flag up the fact, this is not right before God. This is the work of the Spirit within us. If you look there at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we said 3 weeks ago, walking or sowing through the flesh is fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's giving in to those desires and the lusts that are in us there by nature. But Paul is here telling us that if the Spirit is within us and we walk in the Spirit, then we are not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because the Spirit is going to work, and He's going to check, and He's going to be a restraint. And if we heed that restraint, if we heed it, take it on board, then we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when we come to thinking here about what is it to sow to the Spirit, we notice that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is right at the very center of this matter. It's His work within us that is going to demonstrate and show that we are indeed those that are sowing to the Spirit. The second thing I want you to notice, that it is the work of the Spirit to lead us into a life of spiritual sowing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter just of checking us and holding us back from sowing to the flesh. That is one aspect of the work of the Spirit. But he will actively lead us into a life of sowing to the Spirit. He will lead us into a life of spiritual sowing. See, if the Spirit of God is within us, then he will work out that which is spiritual in character. If the root is of good stock, then the plant is going to be of good. It's going to be characterized by that which is good. And the root is good. The Spirit of God takes up residence. The person is saved and brought to know the Lord, and the Spirit of God resides in their heart, and he begins to work, not only checking them and restraining them from doing the things that they ought not to do, but also leading them in this life of spiritual sowing. So the stock, the root is good, the stock is going to be good. And this brings us to think about the law of the harvest as to Cain. We highlighted this 3 weeks ago when we thought about some of those general principles that flow from the law of the harvest. That what you sow is what you reap. When the farmer goes out to sow in his field, whatever he sows, whatever the seed is, that's what he's going to expect to reap a harvest of. He's not going to sow one type of seed and expect to reap another type. That's just madness. That doesn't stand up to any logical explanation. Well, it's the same with regards to the things of God. If the Spirit is within us and he is working within us and stirring our hearts and quickening us as we're thinking about here, then he's going to lead us in this way of spiritual sowing. Now, what does that entail in practice, in practical terms? Because we can think about the theory, and I suppose to some degree that's what we've been doing here thus far. But what does it mean in practical, everyday terms in our life? What is the evidence of everyday living a life of spiritual sowing? Well, let me highlight a few things here that I trust will indicate and explain and develop this a little bit. Spiritual sowing involves a life of habitual devotedness to the things of God. This is the mark of spiritual sowing. Habitual devotedness to the things of God. And I phrase it like that to pick up on a thought. If we go back here to chapter 5 of Galatians, a thought here that Paul introduces to us that ties in with this. It is the thought of walking. You see, the sower had to walk in order to sow. Well, today there might be the mechanical means, and he can sit in a vehicle and the sowing will take care of itself in that sense. But if we go back to Bible times, ancient times, and not all that many generations ago now from even our own times, the sower had to go out and physically had to walk. He physically had to walk. And in Bible times he went out scattering with his hand. He had whatever the container or sack that he had the seed in, but he would have to take his hand and he would have to physically sow. The sower had to walk. Now, he had to walk habitually. He had to walk in an ordered fashion. If he didn't walk in an ordered fashion, well then, parts of the field was going to be sown more than it ought to be sown, and other parts of the field were not going to be sown at all. If he was haphazard in how he would walk and how he would sow. If he didn't give thought and regard to how he would sow. I remember as a young boy having to help an uncle doing that and sowing a field that had just been cut for silage, and he couldn't see where the tractor marks were going across the field, so he would get us to stand every time so that he would be able to find out where to go. Because you had to be methodical, you had to be careful how you go about sowing so that the whole field would be sown and would be covered. And if there was anything less than that and somebody was haphazard in their sowing and not careful, well, as I say, part of the field would be oversown and other places wouldn't be sown at all. And into this thought of sowing to the Spirit here, Paul brings this thought of walking in the Spirit. Chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 6. This I say, walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 25 of the same chapter, Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in due season, for let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's all of these thoughts about walking. And no doubt if the farmer had a large area to sow, he could indeed be weary after the walking. But the thought is of that which was done in a structured fashion. And that brings us to consider this point, you see, Christian, that spiritual sowing involves a life of habitual devotedness to the things of God. It is not devotedness to the things of God now and again, when we've got nothing else to do and everything else has been taken care of in life, and then we think, well, now what could I do with the rest of my time? Sure, I'll give it to the Lord. I'll let the Lord have a little more of my time. That's not habitual devotedness to the things of God. That's casual devotedness to the things of God. You see, in those verses, chapter 6, verse 16, I'm realized that I have given the wrong reference. I knew it wasn't just tying in with what I thought I was going to say. Look at chapter 6, verse 16 is the other verse where the word walk appears. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So you have the word walk. And the first reference to walk, if we go back through these references, chapter 5, verse 16, that's the general word for walk, the general concept of walking with the Lord. You know, the Christian is, as I say, to habitually walk with the Lord. Think of men like Enoch and Noah, that it is said of them that they walked with God. They habitually walked with God. Their life was characterized by a walking with God. And we'll come on in a little moment to think about what that entails. But you see these other two references, chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 25, and Galatians 6 and verse 16. That's a different word for walk that is there. And that word has the idea of walking in step or walking in rank. It's a word that would be used of soldiers marching, that they would all march in rank, they'd all be in step. That's the word that is there. So it's two different words, and as I say, the first one gives us this concept of walking habitually with God. The other one is the idea of getting into step, getting into line. Ultimately getting into line with the Lord and His Word. But surely the thought is of habitual walking. The soldier goes for military training, he's going to get taught how to march, and they're going to do it over and over and over again, so that he can do it without even thinking about it. And he's going to be in step. And you see some of those military bands or some of the other performances that are put on by regiments and whatever, and it's all to do with counting out the steps. And they can do it to precision because it has become a habit. They've done it so many times, they've gone over it and practiced it, rehearsed it. He could do it in his sleep. Well, this is the idea that's in this word walk here, this second word that appears, chapter 5, 25, and Galatians 6 and 16. It is walking in rank or walking in step. And surely it brings us to this conclusion about methodical, habitual devotedness to the things of God. This is sowing to the Spirit, Christian. A life of habit, a life of structure and order. You know, it brings in the thought of being a disciple and discipline. You know, the two words are obviously connected, disciple and discipline. To be a disciple of Christ, there needs to be a disciplined life. Not in the obvious sense of the word discipline that we use when somebody is disciplined for wrongdoing, but there's a wider meaning to the word discipline. There's that wider thought of, you know, a life that is ordered and a life that is structured. The things that you won't do, the things that you will be doing, because there's this habit. The Christian is to live a structured life. You know, if our lives are disjointed and disorganized and disordered, that does not lend itself to sowing to the Spirit. It doesn't lend itself. The devil would have our lives to be disjointed and disordered and disorganized, and we don't know whether we're coming or going. The devil would have us to live like that, because what loses out is sowing to the Spirit. That's what will lose out. And the Christian needs a structured life, habitual, methodical, living for God. That's going to be the mark of sowing to the Spirit. Just as the farmer goes out and he methodically will sow his field, so that the whole field is covered, and then he can expect a harvest from the whole field. Something else about practical sowing to the Spirit. Surely it is marked by a life of seeking to please God in all things. Live seeking to please God in all things. We will seek to honour the Lord, Turn back to Hosea chapter 10. One of the Old Testament prophecies there comes after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, chapter 10 of Hosea and verse 12. It's a quite a familiar verse of Scripture, but it ties in with this thought of spiritual sowing. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." So here's an example of practically, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It means living a life of righteousness. Living a life that pleases God. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Live, in other words, in righteousness. Now, there's the thought that's brought in here as well in Hosea 10 and verse 12 of us needing to cultivate our hearts in order for this to happen. And that's a theme that is found other places in the Word of God as well. Jeremiah 4 verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." As we know from the parable of the sower that the Saviour told, if we sow the seed among the thorns grow up quicker and they choke the seed. So it's no good sowing among thorns. So if we are going to sow in righteousness, if we are going to have a life that seeks to please the Lord and honour the Lord, then there needs to be the cultivating of our own heart. We need to root out of our lives those things that choke the good seed. And the thorns and the briars represent sin, the things of this world that grow up and they choke the seed and it never grows. You see, we can't try to run a middle path here and sow to the Spirit one day and sow to the flesh the next day. That won't work. The weeds will grow faster than the good seed, and they'll choke the good seed. There has to be habitual sowing to the Spirit. Habitual sowing. And that means breaking up our fallow ground, cultivating our hearts. And that's found there in Jeremiah 4, verse 3. It's also found here in Hosea 10 and 12, this verse that we've asked you to turn to. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." As we know, there's no good sowing on ground that hasn't been broken up. The farmer has to plough before he sows. If he's going to reseed, he has to plough. The ground has to be broken up, the sod has to be turned over, and the soil broken up and ready to receive the seed. There has to be a cultivating of the ground if he's going to sow his seed. And the Lord is using that same picture here that we know very well from the physical, and he's applying it to the spiritual realm, to our own lives. And he says, "Now break up the fallow ground of your hearts and then sow in righteousness." So there has to be this cultivating of our lives, of our hearts, turning over those seed beds of thorns and weeds, sins that are prevalent in our lives. We can't let those grow, Christian. This good seed will not grow among them. There needs to be a rooting out of those things, cultivating our hearts. You see, that needs habitual, methodical doing. You just can't do that haphazardly. You can't just do that now and again when it suits. That has to be a habit of life. That just has to be a way of living. And that's the thought that In reading this portion of the Word of God, Galatians 5 and 6, these verses that we have read again this morning, surely this is the thought that comes to the fore. If we're going to sow to the Spirit as we are commanded, then this is what is entailed. Habitual, methodical, devotedness to the things of God, cultivating our lives so that it brings forth these things that are pleasing to God. We are told there in Galatians 5, what these things are, the fruit of the Spirit. It ties in here with this thought of sowing and reaping. We're told what these things are in verses 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." So these are the things that we need to be cultivating in our hearts. And may the Lord give us lives of spiritual sowing. And that brings us on to the last thing I want you to consider, and that is to sow to the Spirit brings a good harvest. Because in Galatians 6 and verse 8, it tells us, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So there is a God-ordained harvest here. There is a harvest that God himself brings about, because we are told again the word Spirit is repeated. As again, it has a capital letter, so it's talking about a divine person. It's talking about the third person of the Trinity. He is going to bring the harvest. It's off him that we reap this harvest. So he is going to be the means of bringing this harvest to us. And this harvest is described as life everlasting. Now that's exactly the same words that's used, for example, in John 3 and 16 for everlasting life. The only difference is that the word order is reversed. So it's exactly the same words that you have in that well-known gospel text, John 3 and 16. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same words, only reversed. And that's why our translators have left them here as they were reversed in this place. But it brings us to think on parallel this on salvation. Because as we know, when somebody comes to Christ, there are the blessings of salvation that they experience now, but the full harvest of those blessings are yet to come when we get home to heaven. That's what we know about the matter of salvation. There's those benefits and blessings a believer receives immediately. Justification, adoption, regeneration, we've already spoken about. There's all of those blessings that come immediately. There's others that will come later on. We've been thinking of communion season of glorification, John 17. That awaits, and that's one of the points that we were thinking about. That awaits us, the day of our death, and even later on, the day of Christ's return, when the body will be resurrected and it will be glorified. So there are blessings in salvation that are immediate, and there are blessings that are not enjoyed to out into God's eternity. Well, now, we are to take that as exactly the same pattern here with regards to this sowing to the Spirit. What kind of harvest comes from that? There is an immediate harvest. There are immediate blessings. There are blessings and benefits that come in this life. There are blessings and benefits that we will only know in eternity. So that is how we are to look upon this harvest. It's a good harvest. It's a harvest that comes from the Spirit of God. And he will only bring things that are good to us. But there is an enjoyment now. To some degree, there is the ultimate enjoyment of these things in eternity to come. But there will be a harvest. Of that there is no doubt. Just as there was a harvest of the previous statement, in the carnal harvest, in the opening part of Galatians 6 and 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's sure. In fact, I would like to turn you over to Proverbs chapters 10 and 11, very quickly, to show you a couple of, well, three verses where this truth is brought out. These two harvests. And if you think of what we have been saying, how that corruption or sowing to the flesh leads to corruption, leads to destruction, ruin. But here's a good harvest, sowing to the Spirit. Proverbs 10, verse 16, first of all, it says, "The labour of the righteous tendeth to life." It's the very opposite of corruption. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. "The labour of the righteous tendeth to life." That's the opposite to sowing to the flesh. But we're talking here about a righteous man living and labouring, ultimately labouring for the Lord. The rest of the verse goes on, "The fruit of the wicked to sin." The fruit of the wicked, they live for the flesh. They're going to live for sin. That's the harvest that they're going to bring. Down to verse 19. Oh, chapter 11, verse 19. Go into the next chapter. Proverbs 11, verse 19. "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." Again, these thoughts tie in with what Paul is saying in Galatians. "So to the flesh, and you reap destruction, ruin, corruption. So to the flesh, you reap life everlasting. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." And then chapter 11, verse 24 as well. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." And again, these same principles are borne out here in these statements. If we sow to the Spirit, there is benefit. There is lasting benefit. There is benefit in this life. There is benefit for all of eternity to come. Sow to the flesh, and you reap ruin. You reap ruin. You reap loss. Even that last verse there, Proverbs 11 and 24. "There is that scattereth and yet increases." How is that? How does a man sow and it seems he's handing out everything that he has? And yet he's increasing all the time. And then the other side of it is turned around. There is that that withholdeth. There is that that hoards and keeps for himself and seeks to hold on all that is that he has, more than his meat, and it only tends to poverty. It just brings ruin. It's the law of the harvest, you see. The law of the harvest explains these statements, that if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. There's lasting benefit. Our time is running on here. There's other references. I draw your attention to Isaiah 3, 10 and 11. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. There's the law of the harvest again. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. It's the same thought. The flesh brings corruption. Sowing to the Spirit brings life everlasting. Isaiah 3, 10 and 11. And that comes down, you see, to practical, everyday things for every one of us. You know, we sang that hymn there, sowing seeds of kindness. You know, it does come down to that in a practical sense. If we want to reap kindness, show a little kindness. We can't expect kindness to be shown to us if we are the most harsh, critical individual that ever walked the face of the earth. Don't expect then to reap kindness. Expect to reap harshness and criticism, because that's what we have sown in life, and the law of the harvest will work. And we'll reap what we have sown. And it refers to bitterness and anger and backbiting and gossiping. All of those things that ought not to be done. If we sow those seeds, then expect to reap them back on ourselves. That's the law of the harvest, Christian. In a practical, everyday. You see, if we live more conscious of the law of the harvest, life would be a lot better. Whether life generally in our families, in the church, in the world, it would be a lot better if we lived by this rule, remembering what I sow, I reap. I reap it back many times. We're not going to go back over those laws of the harvest that we looked at the other week, but we reap it back multiplied many times over. So when it even comes to such a thing as that, sowing kindness, living in a way that honours the Lord, that is devoted to the Lord, but in an everyday sense, sowing those seeds that are illustrated there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. May the Lord help us to sow those seeds. And there is a harvest now, there is a harvest to come. At the end of our days and in eternity. A spiritual harvest. It's the same, you know, that's the point. Our time is gone. I haven't got on to this, but I'll just leave this thought to you. It's the same with how we relate to the Lord. Not only how we relate to one another. You know, if we're stingy with the Lord, with our time and our energy and our resources, if we live like that, cutting the Lord short all the time, don't expect the Lord then to fulsomely bless us in return. The law of the harvest works there too. If we give ourselves entirely to the Lord, we'll discover the Lord is no man's debtor. But if we hold back on the Lord, well, don't be surprised then when we lose out in blessing. And somebody else is blessed and we are not. It's because they sowed the seeds and they're reaping the harvest. We need to finish. May the Lord bless his word.